thank you for joining us for our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our series called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave answers this hard question with a solid answer.
A better view where you stand.
In Isaiah tells us this, chapter 59, 20 and 21. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor the mouth of your descendants, nor the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. There's coming a time when the Spirit is going to be within you, that His Spirit is going to be upon you. And that takes place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're able to speak in different languages. And then Peter gets up there, and what's the first thing he does when the Spirit is upon him? He preaches the Word of God. And 3,000 souls were added that day, we're told. I find this very interesting, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, 3,000 souls came to know Jesus that day. 3,000 harvested in the name of Jesus, beginning the church. You know what's fascinating about this? As I had mentioned before, that the Jews also believe that this is the day that the law was given, that Moses was coming down with the law on this day. And what happened when Moses came down? They're in Exodus, and it's in chapter 32, verse 28. He comes down, and what are the people doing? He had been gone for 40 days. They are involved in idol worship. When you do a study on that, they were all dancing around naked, participating in an orgy in order to worship this god Baal. And Moses comes down, and in his frustration, anger, what does he do with the law? He breaks it. How would you like to face God after that and go, hey, you got another copy? I don't know what I did with it. And so what does Moses do? He tells the Levites, he says, I want you, anybody who's for me, come over here. The Levites came over and said, I want you now go and start to kill the people. And how many people died that day? 3,000. Really? When the law is given, 3,000 souls died. When the Spirit's given, 3,000 souls come to everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? I think it is, because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:3, says, clearly you are the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, meaning the old covenant, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When the old covenant, when the law is given, it's there to show that we're sinners. Here's the measurement, and we see that we do not measure up. That's why the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The law is given. What happened? Death comes. But when the Spirit comes upon you and you preach the Word of God, lives are saved eternally. I find it absolutely fascinating. 3,000 souls taken when the law is given. But when the Spirit comes, 3,000 souls come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the beginning of the church takes place at that time. The new covenant in Jesus is pictured in this wave offering of fine flour and the two loaves of leaven, which I find also very fascinating. The fine flour is sifted to get out the coarse matter. What is fine is pure, speaks of Jesus who is pure. So Jesus who is pure is being mixed in with leaven. Mixed in. These loaves are mixed with Jesus. One loaf is the Jew, the other loaf is the Gentile. Ephesians 2. 11 through 18 says this, therefore remember that you once, that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Gentiles, you were so far away. You didn't have the promises of God. You didn't have the covenants of God. You didn't have the oracles of God. You're so far off, have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Who are the two men? Gentiles and Jew. Now, the making one from the two, thus making peace. And he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. And through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. One Spirit to the Father. Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So two loaves who have become one in Jesus, the body of Christ. The grain offering of these two loaves shows how Jesus is represented here, that he is bringing two groups of people together that are sinful. The Jews are sinful and the Gentiles are sinful. And it's being mixed in with the pure flour of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go over to Colossians 1:18, okay? Colossians 1:18. And just to give you an understanding, we're going to read here actually in verse 16. Okay, 15. Speaking of Jesus, says, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. So why was creation made? Why was the world made, the universe made, and things like that? I've heard people actually say, well, it was made for us. God wants to enjoy his creation and things like that. Again, it all revolves around us, doesn't it? That's always the wrong answer, just so you know. Because look what it says here in verse 16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and, what does it say? For him. Believe me, God loves you. You're just not all that. Okay? Creation was created for him, by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is what? The head of the body, the church. Okay? Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he may have preeminence. So Jesus is the head, the church is the body. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're now part of the body. Okay? You're part of the church. Jesus is pure, we are still sinners. Positionally, we are perfect. We are children of God. But practically, here in these bodies, here on earth, we're still sinners. But Jesus mixes with us in the sense that he will still use these sinful vessels in order to grow the body of Christ, in order to advance the kingdom of God. To the point where eventually, in 1 John 3:2, we're told this, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. The head is perfect. Body not so perfect. But there'll be a time when the body will be perfect. That we're going to see him like he is, and we will be like him. Meaning that we also will be sinless. But for now, the head is kind of in heaven, but the body is here on the earth, and yes, we are still sinful. And those two loaves that have leaven in it, mixed with fine flour that speaks of the Lord, absolutely. That is the Lord dwelling inside of us. That's the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Going back here to Leviticus. Now again, the Feast of First Fruits, it's a grain offering of barley that is unleavened. And so there's no leaven in that, so it's pure. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as that first offering. And then we have this grain offering of two loaves, and so it speaks of that fine flour speaks of him, but at the same time, those two loaves speak of his body here on earth. Now, I believe that Jesus spoke of this when in John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus said this, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, and it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain." I would submit to you that the falling of the ground produces much more, that the barley that is now ended, as we saw Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in the three feasts, as that grain goes into the ground, it now comes up, and it produces way more than when Jesus was here on this earth, limited in his body. Because of that now, in John 14, 12, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." As Jesus was limited in this earthly body, when he died, he could then send what? The Holy Spirit to come upon his disciples and use them to be able to reach the world for the gospel. And that very first day, 3,000 souls began the church, which the Holy Spirit then infilled them and came upon them in order to increase the gospel, to increase the kingdom of God. And so the Holy Spirit coming upon a person speaks of his service now in the Lord. It's interesting to me that when you go to John chapter 20, and he has the disciples there in the upper room, and he just appears and he says, "Hey, you know, do not be afraid, and peace be with you." And he breathes on them, and what does it say? To receive the Holy Spirit. And then they're to wait another 10 days until Pentecost, because that's when the Holy Spirit now will come upon you. You're saved, but now you have to be enabled in order to now serve the Lord, to be used by the Lord, the giftings that are going to come, and things like that. And so we're going to actually, in the next couple weeks, on Wednesday night, we're going to be going over the gifts of the Spirit. And so I really exhort and encourage you to come for that. But this is an anointing for service. Never before has the Holy Spirit been inside, dwelling inside anybody. And the Holy Spirit has come upon somebody for a time, but never has the Holy Spirit indwelt that person forever. And so here on Pentecost, we're going to see that's exactly what happens. From here on out, not only do you receive the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, but now is upon you in order to be used for his kingdom. There's no excuse for anybody who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to say, "Well, he hasn't given me the gift." He's not true. He has given you the power of the Holy Spirit, that so long as you come under and submit yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, he can use you in order to minister and be a light and a witness to advance his kingdom, which is what he wants to do. It's one of the reasons why when in John chapter 4, when Jesus is meeting with a woman at the well of Samaria, that all of a sudden his disciples come back and they're looking at him going, "Man, you must be famished." He says, "No, I got food that you don't understand." "Well, is he hiding a Snickers bar? What's the deal? Where's he getting his food?" He says, "My food is to the will of my Father in heaven." And here's the thing. Look upon the people. Look at all these people that are coming. The harvest is truly white. It's ready for harvesting. I need people. I need more people to be able to reach such a great harvest. And that's the point. When Jesus died and rose again, the Holy Spirit came and now can infill the 12 disciples, where Jesus is the only one that had the Holy Spirit inside of him before, working. That's just one person doing that. This is why greater works we are going to be able to do is because we're going to be able to do it in the person of Christ Jesus. John 14, 12, "Most surely I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Jesus had 3 years, 3.5 years on this earth. Most of us are going to have more than that, being infilled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why greater works we're going to be able to do, because we're going to be able to be a light and a witness for a longer time, to be able to affect more people for the gospel and for the kingdom of God. Now, verse 22 of Leviticus 23, just a very interesting verse. Why on earth is it here? When you reap the harvest of your land, you should not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor should you gather any of the gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Why on earth is this here? Here we have kind of a change in subject matter. All the feasts that follow verse 22 occur in the fall. The Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. So why is this verse here? There's no holy days in the summer months at all. Between the fulfilled feasts of verses 4 through 21 and the unfulfilled feasts of verses 23 through 44, there's a gap of 4 months. This is the months of the summer harvest, where the fields are white for the harvest. And so we have verse 22. And as they reap the harvest in these months, the Jews are commanded not to keep all the fruits for themselves. They're admonished to leave enough on the boundary to share with the poor and the stranger. So then God's provision is not only for the Jew, it's also for the stranger, the Gentile. Stranger will always mean Gentile. If this provision in verse 22 had never been given, you would never have the book of Ruth. I believe that this speaks of Ruth. I believe that this speaks of not just the love story of Ruth, I believe it speaks of God's missionary program of bringing in, of grafting in the Gentiles for the kingdom of God. You might recall in the book of Ruth that Ruth is a Moabitess. She is a Gentile. She has married Naomi's son. And so she is grafted in, but then her son dies. And Naomi's husband dies, then her son dies. Both her sons die, because Ruth is there with another gal that slips my mind right now. And so it's just Ruth that goes with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And it's there that Ruth, the Moabitess, goes to do what? Glean from the fields, from what it says in verse 22 here. And it's there that she meets Boaz, who becomes for her a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer has to be a blood relative. He must be willing to and able to pay the price. He must pay the exact price of redemption. Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. Ruth is a type of the church. Naomi is a type of Israel, the Jews. And the unnamed servant that introduces them is a type of the Holy Spirit, bringing both Jew and Gentile together, which speaks of the church. Here in verse 22, that speaks of Ruth. And it speaks of those 4 long summer months where the harvest is great. And it speaks of the church age where we are today. It speaks of the church age. I look at these things and I'm just, in a sense, just kind of blown away. As I was doing the study, it was just, I was looking at it and I was just going, wow. Father, you didn't miss anything here, you know? It's like you wanted to nail down without a shadow of a doubt what it is that we're supposed to be doing now. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Obviously not going to go into great detail because we will in a few weeks on Sunday morning. But in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it was filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And the reason why they knew they were Galileans is probably because of the way they dressed. They know this is not a place to get educated, so these are uneducated men. They get that. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visiting from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Now, a proselyte is not a Jew. A proselyte is a Gentile that has come to the Jewish faith and is now practicing the Jewish faith. I've taught this before, but the only way you can be a Jew is to be a direct descendant from Abraham. It has to be by blood. You can't become a Jew because you go, man, I joined Judaism. That's fine, but you're a proselyte. You're not a Jew. Jew has to do with the physical descendancy from Abraham. Just because you practice religion doesn't make you a Jew. It makes you a proselyte. That would have been Ruth. That would have been Ruth. And so I believe that that also speaks of the proselytes that are being spoken of here when the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the disciples. And all of a sudden, they're going to speak in tongues. And the Jews and the proselytes were able to hear them because it's those who are practicing Judaism that would be coming to the Feast of Weeks. And so, again, it shows how devout they were, just like it says in verse 5, Jews, devout men, okay? So it wasn't just the Jews that were devout men, it was these proselytes that were also devout. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues and wonderful works of God, so they're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking say they are full of new wine. So again, Peter gets up, he speaks, the Holy Spirit is with him, he gives a quick little rundown that Jesus is the Christ, the person that you crucified. And it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified, exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That never goes out of style. Every culture needs to hear that. Be saved from your perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And so we will get more into that later on. But I want you to be able to see that right now the harvest is plentiful. That if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, is inside of you, and can come upon you. And I'm going to let, when we go over the gifts of the Spirit, of what that is all about. But just so you know, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you. And I personally believe that this is an infilling that you ask for over and over and over again. You know that you're in a situation, you need to be a light and a witness. I pray silently in my head in those situations, Lord, okay, I pray right now, just fill me with your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would come upon me, that I could be a light and a witness. Because look what it says in Acts 1:8. Here's the whole purpose of that. He tells us right there, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the point of having the Holy Spirit upon you, so you can be a witness, so you can expand the kingdom of God. We saw it there in Acts 2. He preached the word, and souls were saved that day. The point of being a light and a witness is the Holy Spirit has to be upon you, overflowing. That people see Jesus in you. And the reason that a lot of times that people don't is because we are restricted by our own affections, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We let sin and things of this world hinder us from being that light and a witness that God has called us to be. But it's there. It's there anytime we want to let go of the old man and continue to renew the new. Anytime we want to ask forgiveness and say no to what the world is offering so God can use us. The power of the Holy Spirit is there for everyone. Everyone, we're the ones that hinder what the Lord wants to do in our lives. We're the ones that do that. We will meet in the golden city in Jerusalem.
We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Tune in tomorrow as Pastor Dave continues the series, Hard Questions, Solid Answers. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.